If not, you can listen as I read out of Leviticus. Trust and obey. Title of this morning's message is the prepared blessing for the obedient. The prepared blessing for the obedient. It's not a real snappy title, but it fits the message. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, and I'm going to start at verse 17. Leviticus 25, starting at verse 17. All right. Let's start reading there. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell safely in the land safely. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then will I command my blessing upon the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow in the eighth year, and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come forth, and ye shall eat of the old store. And so let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this and explain this to you. Father, thank you for the chance to teach. Thank you for the chance to preach. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. It's powerful and it's life-changing. Lord, we have people I know in this room today who have huge burdens and are struggling with depression and anxiety. Others, things are going pretty good for them, and they're coming off a high and a blessing. Lord, we have people who are in an easy situation, and things are going fairly well, and some are going in tough situations, Father. But all of us are going to face tough times. All of us are going to face mountains and valleys. And Lord, I think this message can help us in all the rest of our lives to be right and stable and blessed. And I pray, Lord, that I know you've been brewing this message for, Lord, almost 2 weeks. And I just pray that, Lord, it would be like you spoke it. And I pray that it'd be clear, and I pray that your Spirit would help us to have clarity of mind and pay good attention. And we just thank you for everyone who's here. Lord, every one of these souls I care about and I love, and I can't imagine how much you love them and how much you want to see a blessing on them. I pray today you'd work and speak powerfully, and we pray these things and ask for the blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. With my children, I always want to do good things for them. I want them to be happy. I want to bless them. I want them to do well, but I can't always. Sometimes my kids don't deserve it. Now, I'm always going to feed them and clothe them and have a roof over their head, but sometimes they have to go to their room, or they have to not get the blessing. But sometimes I actually surprise them, and sometimes I buy something really nice for them, and if they had done that day what they were supposed to do, they're going to get this big blessing. And sometimes, usually they're pretty good, and they get the blessing. But sometimes a blessing doesn't come, and they don't even know I got it. I'll just go take it back. And they miss it, or if it's food, I'll just eat it, because I'm always good. I will do that for them. And sometimes they don't get it because they haven't earned it, and they don't do that. And I always want to be good to them, and I always want to bless them, but I can't always, because they didn't do what they're supposed to do. We don't bail our kids out when they do something wrong. And we don't go and not let them, oh, the poor thing, they're suffering. If they do something wrong and there's a consequence of them doing that thing wrong, we let them go ahead and get that consequence. Many parents say, oh, I don't want them to go through that. And the kid cries, and they say, oh, they learned a lesson. But if they do something bad, they have to suffer the consequences. I want them to learn that now when they're 6 and 8 and 10, that there's a consequence to their actions, and digging out is a lot harder than getting into. And I want them to learn that now. Because it's a lot harder when you do consequences at 22 and 25 and 30. But if they don't do what they're supposed to do, the Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. And if one of our kids decides to be lazy and they don't do their chores and don't do their work, and go ahead and call CPS right now, we'll have dinner and we'll eat it right in front of them. And they'll be hungry. And they'll say, I'm hungry, I want to eat. And I'll say, I know, you can eat. Just go finish what you're supposed to do. Now they don't even bother to beg anymore. They know we're not going to give in. They just know it. But I want them to eat. I like eating with my kids, and I like being with my kids. But if they don't, then they're not going to get that because they didn't obey. The blessing is for the obedient. The blessing is for doing what you're supposed to do. You don't just give them good things because you care about them. That's what a bad generation of parents have done. And the kids always think that they can just get out of the things even though they've done something wrong. And then they find out that doesn't always work in life. And mom and dad can't bail you out of everything. That's a bad lesson to learn. I like my kids learning that young. I've taught a lot of kids that young, and they were a lot better for it, and I've taught a lot of adults that. But I'll use them sitting across a thick piece of glass from them when I do that. And it's not a good time to learn. God likes to bless us. He likes to do things for you, but he can't always bless you. The blessing is for the obedient. There's what's called an if-then relationship with God. The book of Deuteronomy, if you would read it and you'd outline the word if and then, you would find it everywhere in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm just going to show it to you in Leviticus here because of time. But if you just turn forward to Leviticus 26 and verse 3, it says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season." If and then. It's consequences. Sowing and reaping. If, then. This is Leviticus 26:3-4. And that's just one if and then. I'm not going to take you all through the Bible. I have a lot of verses and not enough time. Yeah, but there's an if-then relationship between God and man. God says, if you do this, then I will do this. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and all those things, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. If-then is really common in the Bible. They go together. God puts the ball in your court and says, if you do this, I will do this thing. But God does not say, I'm going to do this thing, and now you do this thing. God says, here's what I want you to do, and you need to obey me. And when you obey me, then I'm going to do this. And that's the way it works. So the process is really simple. God stands back here and says, if you do this, and here's the obedience, the pulpit's the obedience. God stands back here and he says, if you do this, then I will do this. Okay? So, Travis, come on up here. So, I'd say to Travis, I say, if you go over here, you're sitting next to me, okay, start here. I say, if you go over there, and if you go and pick up that songbook and organize the stuff in my pulpit there, then I will give you $20 on the other side. Okay? Now, for the sake of illustration, I'm not going to give him time to do all this. Okay, so he'll say he did this, and he goes over here. Now he's over there. Well, I'm going to meet him over here, and I already have, fictionally, $20, and I would give that to him. And I would give that to him if I were gone. And so let's go back here. We're over here. Come on back over here. Yeah. See, he's not obeying. See, he has to get the blessing. Now he lost your $20. I was going to give it to you in a sec. So we're if and then. Now I say, if you'll go fix that pulpit up, then I'll give you $20. And he just goes over there. Yeah, he makes a mess in the room. Now, I'm not even going over there. See, I was going to give you $20, but now you did that. And so the then doesn't happen because the then is for the obedience. Oh, you can be seated. I was going to give him a one. I don't got it today. So the if and the then is a result of obedience. Now, in the context of this chapter, the if God commands, man chooses to obey or disobey, and then the Lord blesses or curses. That's the process. If the person does it, then they get the blessing. If they don't do it, they get the curse, or they get no blessing at all. God does that, and he offers that to you. And then what happens is we either obey or disobey. And sometimes God has this thing called foreknowledge. And I'll read a verse about foreknowledge, and I'm not going to get deep into the subject, but just touch on it. God's a sovereign God. God knows what decision you're going to make ahead of time. He doesn't choose that decision. He just knows it because he has what's called foreknowledge. And God knows what you're going to choose. And so it says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he justified and glorified and all these things." So God foreknew, and God has foreknowledge of what we're going to do. And so he knows what you're going to do. And so here is the process. God says, I know you're going to do this. So what God does is many times he already sends the blessing ahead and gives you the blessing because he knows you're going to obey. And so you are going to be blessed because you are obeying God. The context of this in Leviticus chapter 25, where we're starting out, if you can go there, is a neat thing because it concerns the Sabbath. And we're not preaching the Sabbath day at all today, because it's not pertaining to the message here. But God commanded the Sabbath personally, and he commanded it nationally, and he commanded it for the land. He said you're supposed to take the last day, and you're supposed to give it to God. The Saturday is what the Sabbath day is. We don't go to church today because it's Sabbath day. It's not that. The Sabbath day is, we're not necessarily under that. It's if we should be, if we want to be, but it's not a command of God. But in the Old Testament, it was a command of God for Israel. Israel is supposed to keep the Sabbath day, and they're supposed to rest in that day, and they're supposed to keep it holy and separate for God. Also, the country as a nation was supposed to have many different types of Sabbaths, and one of the Sabbaths is on the seventh year you let the land rest. You personally rest every seventh day, but the land rests the seventh year. And in the seventh year, you are not to plant any crops. Actually, in our house, we have gardens in our yard, and we have a section of garden that we built 7 years ago, and we're actually resting that land this year. We're not planting anything on that land. By the way, one of the reasons you can't get enough nutrition out of the food you eat is because they don't do that anymore. All they do is rotate crops is the best they'll do anywhere near resting the land. And so you can even eat right and you still won't get enough nutrition. You almost have to supplement it, but you can do pretty good if you do eat right. But it's very difficult because they don't rest the land like it's wisdom. Everything needs rest. And so we go and he says, okay, if you will go and plant first year, plant second year, plant third year, plant fourth year, plant fifth year, plant sixth year, seventh year, don't plant anything. Let the land rest. Everything that grows, let it just grow and fall on the ground. And by the way, that replenishes the land. The only exception is your poor people and people who don't have anything, and the widows and people who don't have land, they can come and pick your crops. And the poor are provided for. But you don't do anything to your land. You just let it live, let it die, and don't you work at all on your land. That seventh year is the year of rest. Well, here comes a question. Well, what am I going to eat in year seven? Because I'm not planting anything, and September is going to come around, and I'm supposed to have corn, or I'm supposed to have this, or I'm supposed to have that, and I can't plant, and I can't pick, and I can't grab it, and anything that grows, I'm not supposed to go get it from the land. I'm going to starve the seventh year. And God says, no, I bless obedient people. And if you go to our verse here in chapter 25, verse 18, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land safely. That's God saying, just trust me. And the land shall yield forth her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill. I will provide all you need. This is Leviticus 25. And dwell therein in safety. Notice the blessed life for those who obey. You're going to eat your fill. You're going to dwell safely. Just do what I say. Have you ever known what you're doing in something and tell somebody, just do it this way, and they keep going, that won't work. I don't know. And you're saying, I'm an expert at this. And they might not know what they're doing, and it just doesn't look like it'll work, but you know it'll work. Just trust me. And God said, just trust me on this. And then he says, well, if you want to ask, verse 20, if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we don't sow, we don't plant, we don't gather our increases. Then, watch this, there's the then. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Follow that? God says, first year, you plant, you eat, everything's great, I'll give you enough. Second year, plant, eat, good. Third year, plant, eat, good. Fourth year, plant, eat, good. Fifth year, plant, eat, good. Sixth year, I know whether you're going to keep my Sabbath. I have foreknowledge. I know if you're going to follow me and obey me and keep that seventh year and let the land rest. So what I'm going to do is on that sixth year, you're going to have so many corn, your corn ears, your corn is going to be leaning over. I'm going to give you enough food in that year for 3 years. So that during the sixth year, the rest of the year, you'll have plenty. The seventh year, you will have enough food for the whole year. And the eighth year, until your crops grow, you will have enough food because you obey me. Because my blessing are for the obedient. But then they found out when they decided not to rest their land in the seventh year, guess what happened? Their crops failed. And there's entire books of the Bible talking about your crop failure because you did not obey me in this thing. And it's not your logic of how good you're going to plant in the seventh year. It's not the logic of, well, it doesn't matter. As long as it rains and I plant my seeds, God says, my blessing is upon the obedient. And because they obeyed, they are blessed. Because my blessing is upon them. And I do this thing. There's a blessing or a curse on the land. Let's turn to Leviticus 26. We'll show you this. Verse 3, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the fields shall yield her fruit, and your threshing shall reach the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full. Amen. Hallelujah. That was men's conference. And dwell in your land safely. He says, verse 10, and ye shall eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new. Verse 14, but if you will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint unto you a terror, consumption, and the burning og, and that shall consume the eyes and the sorrow and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat of it. Verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Verse 34, then shall the land enjoy your Sabbaths. As long as the land lieth desolate. And ye shall be your enemies in your enemies' land, and even the land shall rest and enjoy your Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt in it. This prophecy was fulfilled. God warned him. He said, the prophet said, you are not keeping my Sabbaths. You're not resting my land. You're not resting. God says, my land is going to rest. And then they didn't do it, and God said, okay, here comes some enemies, they're taking you captive, and nobody's planting your land now, are they? And guess what? Your land's resting now because it's desolate and there's nobody there to take care of it. We would phrase this thing in our modern vernacular is God will take it out of your hide. That's how we would phrase it. And God says, because you didn't do it, I'm going to let the land rest. I'm going to make it keep its Sabbath. And God does this with all areas of obedience. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to meet you over here at the blessing if you'll obey me. But if you don't, the disobedience is going to hurt worse than obeying me. Because be not deceived. God is not mocked. Ha ha, I got away with that one. Never. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's what happens. And Malachi shows us. I'm going to turn to the book of Malachi and show you this in Malachi. And I'm right now just establishing a principle, and then I'll just apply it, some ideas from it. Malachi chapter 3. This is in tithing. God said, you tithe, I will bless you and bless your land, and you will end up with more if you tithe. But if you don't, I'm going to curse your land. At this time, their land had been completely devoured by locusts and all devoured because they were not following God. And this is Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, second to last chapter in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. In verse 7, it says, for even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. They said, where shall we return? God said, will a man rob God? But ye have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. By the way, when you don't give that 10% to God, you're robbing God. It's not you're not giving your tithe, you're stealing God's money. As the Bible says, you've robbed God. Robbery is when you take something of somebody else's. The tithe isn't yours to give to God, it's God's, and you take it, steal it from him, and spend it yourself. And it's a very dangerous thing. And verse 6, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may meet in mine house, my temple, and prove me now herewith, which is the church now, and saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke this devourer that's destroying your land right now for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your grounds, neither shall your vine cast forth the fruit before the time that fails, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall rise and call her blessed. Malachi shows this. You obey and God blesses. You obey, God blesses. And I'm going to read you again, just again, establishing this principle all throughout the Bible in the New Testament. John 14:15, our memory verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's obedience. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. You want the Holy Spirit? Obey God. You want the Holy Spirit? Obey God. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I give you commandments, you keep them, I will love you. When you do that and love me and keep my commandments, I will manifest myself to you because you loved me. And if you'll do this, then this will happen. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abodes with him. He says, if you obey me, I will be near to you and close to you and do great things for you. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the words ye hear is not my Father's which sent me. So, if you'll obey, I will cause a blessing enough to take care of you. I will cause the land to increase, and you'll get 3 years of crops on the 6th year because you simply did what I said. But no, I have to have that food. No, you do not plant on the 7th year. No, I have to. If I don't plant, I'm in big trouble on the 7th year. Then you are not obeying me, and I'm not going to bless you. And so you didn't have that. Now let me give you some thoughts and observations. By the way, guy, I was down in Oregon. I talked to an old friend there. And when he started this church, we had a hard time. I mean, a rough start. Nobody was coming to church. Everything was going really rough. It was a very difficult time. I don't have time to tell you about it, but nobody was coming to church. It was just me and my family pretty much. But we kept on doing what the Bible said to do. And God told me to come here, and we obeyed God. Now, we were going to trials and tribulations and everything else, and nobody coming to church, and it looked like nothing had ever happened. And we had a Bible pattern of what God wanted in a church, and we just kept on doing it. God said, go to here, start a church, do it like this. And I said, okay, I'm doing it. Nothing's happening, but you told me to do this, and we'll do it. And we obeyed. The man down there said, real timidly, because he knew, like a lot of people knew, we were going through it all those years. And he said, how's church going? I said, it's going great. I said, really? And he said, are you still working a full-time job? I said, no, I'm full-time ministry now. He said, really? He said, what happened? He said, you guys do something different? I said, we didn't do anything different. I said, yeah, I just decided it was time to bless the obedience. And whenever he wants to do that, that's fine. My job's to obey, his job's to bless. The problem is we get this lack of faith that makes us decide to try to force a blessing without obedience. Thoughts and observations. First of all, faith is obeying without the blessing. Faith is obeying without the blessing. God says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, Lord, we are not going to plant on the 7th year. You better give us a good 6th year. But an obedient person decides not to. The disobedient person doesn't. And faith is saying, I believe God if I do this thing. And let's go back to tithing. You say, I can't afford to get that 10%. I need it. Okay. Faith says, you know what? I need that 10%, but I believe God says he's going to open the windows of heaven and bless me. So I'm going to tithe. Even though, if you say, okay, I'll tithe, Lord, as soon as you give me a ton of money so I know I'm safe and secure, I'll give the tithe. That's not faith. Faith obeys without the blessing. Faith decides, it doesn't matter if I don't eat, I'm going to not plant on the 7th year. Faith is saying, I have a thing hoped for, and I'm going to act on that thing, and I don't even necessarily see it or how it can happen, but God said to do this thing. And there's 1,000 illustrations we can give you of this in life where I've just seen people do these things, but they obey. And you obey God and do what God says. The Bible says in Psalms 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He did not say see to believe. Anybody could not plant in the 7th year if they knew they were going to have the food there. Anybody could tithe if they knew they were going to have the money. Anybody could go to the mission field if they already saw that they were going to get back safely. Anybody could when we did not see the blessing when we came here in obedience to God and planted the church, not knowing a single person, and did what God wanted to do, if we had to see the blessing, we wouldn't have obeyed. We did not see the blessing right away, but we believe that in time we would see it, and we have to obey because, even whether we see it or not, because we're going to obey God. We just believe God is good, and He'll take care of you. When I was telling Jesse this story this week. I was in college. We were having a baby. It was right before Josiah was born, and I had a car. I had an 81 Ford Granada. It was a beauty, and transmission was slipping, front end was shaking and I was stopping, and it had all kinds of problems. And I can limp a car, junky car, along for a long time. I'm doing it right now. And I was driving this car, and I was going to keep this car. I figured I'd get maybe 3-4 more months out of this junky car. And I was driving down the road, and I knew my car was going, but it wasn't gone yet, and I was still limping along. And I'm driving along, and I drive by a car dealership, and I just looked over, just driving down the road, 173rd Street in Hammond, Indiana. Look over, and I look at the car lot, and I see a car, and the Lord says, buy that car. And I said, it's supposed to be my imagination, but you know, God speaks to me pretty clearly. And so I stopped my car, and I said, Lord, am I imagining this? I look back at the car, and the Lord says, clear as day, buy that car right there. I said, I still got a car. He says, I'm God, I realize that. You're in it. And I said, I don't know. I wasn't planning on buying a car today. And by the way, I'm a male. Males don't like getting out of their plans that day. You interrupt a man's day. We're grumps. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to buy a car today. That's not my plan. He says, I told you to buy the car. Yeah, my car, walk across the street, walk up. Car salesman walks up to me and I said, it was a Ford Taurus. How much you want for that Taurus there? He says, $2,500. Or no, he says, $3,000. I said, let me drive it. I get in the car, I drive it. The car overheats in the test drive. It overheats in the test drive. I said, see, Lord? And the Lord says, no, I told you to buy the car. I said, you want me to buy this car? Got 132,000 miles. It's overheating, and you want me to buy this car? He said, yes. I said, okay. I go to the guy, I said, the car overheats. He says, I know, it's a fan problem. We've checked everything out. It's the fan. And he said, if you buy it, I'll give it to you for $2,500. He said, I think he said $2,600. I said, $25. He says, oh, okay. Go on the phone. Honey, I just bought a car. You did what? I am not a person who goes out of, I don't surprise you very much. Wife says, you did what? What happened to our car? You know, I was getting wrecked. She probably figured I wrecked our car. I take our car, get rid of it at the junkyard, and drive that car home. Now, Ford Tauruses, they have a problem called a transmission problem. The transmissions go out right at around 80 to 90,000 miles, if you treat them good, maybe 70,000 miles. Mine's got 130,000 miles, overheating. Get the fan fixed, start driving this car, 130,000 miles. And I drive it to 150,000 miles, no problems at all. Drive it to 170,000 miles, no problems at all. It's pretty good. Drive it to 200,000 miles, no major problems at all. Drive it to 225,000 miles, no major problems at all. Drive it 250,000 miles, no major problems at all. Drive it 275,000 miles, no major problems. Drive it to 300,000 miles, no problems. 325,000 miles, still got the same transmission. I put brakes in it, put a starter in it, put an alternator in it one time. I didn't even take care of it after a while. I said, I wish this thing would die. I drove that Ford Taurus from 130,000 miles to 230,000 miles, about 200,000 miles on that car. You'd be lucky to do it with a new car, let alone starting with 130,000. 200,000 miles I put in that car without one major repair ever. Drove that car to death. Literally, I decided to quit driving it. I'm driving down I-5 on South Center Hill. It was a Chicago car, so they rust. The salt in the roads, and my doors are flapping in the wind, and my fenders are flapping in the wind. And the engine and transmission wouldn't die. The windows didn't work right. The door didn't work right. The heater didn't work right. Nothing worked right in it. It was a Ford. And everything was clunky and not working. But the engine and transmission, I wouldn't change the oil anymore. I said, I'm not going to change the oil in this thing. Maybe it'll die someday. The Lord will tell me to buy another car. I'm driving down the road, rust bucket. Hardly anything works, but it will not die. I'm driving the road and it's just a rust bucket. It's rusty. No one here has a rusty car like I did. Everyone in Chicago did. I had this rusty car. I'm driving the South Center Hill, and I hear this clunk. And something falls off my car, metal. Clunk, clunk, hits my car, bounces off, bounces into a Beamer's tire behind me. I just kept looking, driving forward. I said, I'm parking this thing, Lord. It is not safe. Parts are falling off. I pulled that thing off in my driveway, and somebody at church called me and says, I have a lady who has a Taurus, her transmission went out. People ask me everything. Can you help me with this? They said, you know where we get a transmission? I said, I know where I get a high-quality transmission that'll never die. And after all that, I still am able to help somebody with that car. Now, do not go buy a Ford Taurus and say, they go 320,000 miles in those things. Don't plan on it. Okay? But the Lord said, buy that car. And the Lord said, you obeyed me, and I'm going to make that car run until it rusts to pieces. And I, you know how bad I needed that car? I was coming out here and starting a church with no support, with nobody at church. I had a family that was growing with many kids. I had to pay the church's rent every month, church's phone bill every month, buy every church track every month, not with money I had on my credit card. And I couldn't afford a car that needed repairs. There's just a time when you need a car that will not break down, amen? And guess what happened? Can I explain how that happened? You know what? What if I'd have said, God, if you guarantee me 320,000 miles out of that car, I'll buy it. I wouldn't have believed him if he told me. But when you obey God, faith is obeying without the blessing. It's trusting God enough to do what he says. Number two, foreknowledge can bless beforehand. God already knew he was going to do it, so in the sixth year, he brings a massive crop. He does that. He works it out. By the way, Dave Huggins back here can tell you the same thing about his car. His cars is the same thing. Hey, how many miles you got in your two cars? Or in your... Just do that. I just obey God. How many people want about over 300,000 in your car? You know, the problem is, even if God gave it to you, you have to have a new one every 3 years anyway. So just sell it to me and give it to me. Foreknowledge can bless beforehand in the sixth year. Abraham, the Bible's, you know what God said about Abraham? God said, I know Abraham will raise his family up for me, so I'm going to give him children. I know he's going to do it. God knew what he would do in the time. Most of the time, though, we are blessed ahead of time and then tested to see if we'll obey. Tested to see if we'll obey. Sometimes it's beforehand you're blessed. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes God says to do this when you don't have the money. And sometimes God gives you the money. It's just take tithing again. It's a very simple thing. You're sitting back here and you have enough money to tithe. God says, I'm going to test you to see if you'll do it. Because I blessed you. But you know what we say? I've got enough money, I'm fine, I don't need to worry about anything. Then all of a sudden, guess what? You're laid off, your car falls apart, and all of a sudden your back goes out. And many people don't even relate it. And then somebody else says, I don't have the money, I'm going to tithe. God did not meet my needs yet, but I'm going to because he said to. And so faith, sometimes obedience, you're blessed ahead of time to test you to see if you'll still obey now that you're out of the woods. Sometimes God blesses you ahead of time, and sometimes he doesn't, but his foreknowledge can always decide what to do. Next, sometimes the disobedient get angry because they are not blessed. Saul was angry at David because David is blessed. Saul was not blessed because he was disobedient. David was obedient, and God blessed David, and Saul was very angry. And so sometimes we get angry at the people who are blessed because God blesses them. Well, if God blessed me like that with my cars, and God blessed me like he blessed you, I'd obey God too. You missed the whole first half of the message. If my kid said, well, if I'd known you're giving me ice cream, I would have done my chores. Yes. But I didn't give you ice cream because you didn't do your chores, because you didn't love me and want to obey your mom and dad enough. Yes, I can bribe any kid to do their chores for ice cream. Didn't mean they learned obedience. You follow that? And many Christians say, if God will bless me, I'll do this thing. But you didn't learn obedience. Because obedience is obedience whether you feel like it and whether you're blessed or whether anything good happens or not. That's what obedience is. Cain got mad at God because God did not accept his sacrifice. God said, if you do well, I'll accept your sacrifice. Don't get mad at God because God has not blessed you. Don't get mad at God because God has not gone ahead and blessed your sixth year like you blessed so-and-so's sixth year. It might have been you obey. And the same heart that would get bitter and angry at God is the same heart who's not going to trust God and obey God. Can I tell you, if you trust God with your life, you'd find out he's a really good God. And if you push God and say, I'm doing what I want to do back here and say, this is my life, I can do what I want to do, and you live the life the way you want to live it and don't obey God and make your excuses for not going to church, make your excuses for not changing your life and giving up your sin and living holy, and then you get over here and the craziest thing, this person gets over here and then sits there and gripes about God. God would treat me just like you if I did that. And I'm not saying God's going to make me healthy and wealthy. I'm driving a 1994 Mercury Sable. Same engine. This one's got 110,000 miles in it, and 125,000 miles, and it's about done. I want my old car back. But, you know, God is not, I'm not saying God's going to make you healthy and wealthy. You'll just have to live a blessed life. God will take care of you. God said, I'll give you enough food for 3 years. He didn't say I'm going to make, he said 3 years is good. And you'll have food, and you'll be full. And that's a good life when you're full. Next, the Lord just wants obedient, not intentions or your way of obedience. See, people make their own plans that don't include God's plans. Amen. And they're not bad plans. But you know what? God's plan was for me to come here and start a church here. Didn't matter where I wanted to go. I could have went somewhere else and said, I'm doing this thing. I'm living for you, God. I'm just over here. God says, that's not my plan. We justify our disobedience saying it's my way. I got my own way of obeying. Cain came and made a sacrifice that God didn't want, and then he got mad at God. God said, that's not the way I want to sacrifice. I don't want to sacrifice the ground. I want to sacrifice the animal. And he got mad at God and said, why does he get accepted and not me? And God says, because he obeyed me. And many people make up their own ways of obedience, and I don't need to go to church, and I need to do this. I got my own philosophy, and I've got my own ideas. And God says, that's fine, but I've told you what to do right here in the Bible, and I'm telling you what to do. And many people don't obey God, and they make up their reasons and find excuses and justifications. And guess what? They feel okay, and they even won the argument with those Christians they talk to. But over here, they're standing there going, why? Because it's not what your idea of obedience is. You go tell your kid to go clean their room, and they're supposed to clean their room. They walk up there, and they put one thing away, and they stomp down. Okay, I clean my room. And you walk up there and say, clean? They still need a bulldozer in here. Well, you didn't say how to clean it. You know what I wanted. Let me explain it. I like to see carpet. Okay? All of it. But we push God and want to obey in our own little ways and as much as we want to obey and want God to bless us. God says, no, you obey me, I will bless you. You don't plan on the Sabbath year, let the land rest. I'm going to give you 3 years worth on the sixth year. Obedience brings the blessing of God. God prepares a blessing for those he knows is going to obey. Next, the path of obedience is so abundant. The path of obedience is so abundant. It's just God blesses it so much. Proverbs chapter, you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read you a verse. It says this, Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into a perfect day. All right, think real carefully here. You ready? Let's take September's. He says, I'm going to give you 3 years worth of food on the sixth year, right? September, let's say 2010. September 2010 is the sixth year. God gives me 3 years worth of food. Okay? Follow? September, we're gonna reap our crops. Now we got stuff everywhere. Everything's, the silos are piled high and the barns are full. Okay, we go September 2010 till September 2011. We're not planting anything, right? It's God's year. Okay, we don't do anything there, but we've got a lot of food. It lies in the ground, it falls in the ground, it replenishes the ground, and the poor people come and pick what they need. Okay, we're in September 2011. Got 1 year so far. Didn't plant anything this year. September 2012 is now the eighth year. Okay? Now we're reaping the crops we planted this year in September. You with me so far? Did I lose you? Okay. We got one first year. We got the stuff in September. Next year is not planting anything. Then the next year, we're not going to have anything because we didn't plant it. And then September, but that's the eighth year, and now we can plant, and we're going to get stuff in September, but we have enough to get there. But really, if you look time-wise, you're going to have more than enough if there's 3 years worth, because you're really missing less than 3 years of crops. It's more than enough. See, God says, I have so few people who really obey me and just say, whatever you want, Lord. That those who serve God and really obey him with their lives and just say, Lord, I don't know how this can work out, but I'm going to obey you. When they buy that car, if you would have given me $230,000 out of that car, I'd have been happy. $100,000 for a car for $2,000? It's pretty good. 100,000 miles, that'd be good. But those who really obey God, they look at their life and say, I am so blessed above and beyond. Does somebody feel like that? Does somebody feel like,
yes,
my life's so much better than it should be?
Yes. Thank you.
I mean, when you really obey God, and some of you weren't blessed 3 years ago, and life was a struggle, and yeah, you had enough food, but everything just was a battle and tough and rough, and you just obey God, and you get over here, and if pastor really comes through and gives you a 20, and you get over here, and it's like God overpays you for your obedience. You said, I am full and blessed, and man, this is so much better than it was.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
There's such a blessing on the obedient.
Yes,
next, the Lord will make a way for you to obey. Yes. He just says in the sixth year, I'm going to give you 3 years worth. God is not going to leave you high and dry. If you'll obey God with your life and do what he wants, just try it. This month, for 1 month, for the next 4 weeks, you do everything God leads you to do. You read your Bible every day. You pray. You go to every church service you should go to. You love your neighbor, and you treat the people like you should treat them, and you clean up your act and quit cussing, drinking, and robbing banks and whatever you're doing. And you do all that stuff and tithe on your bank robbery and all that stuff you're supposed to do. And you do all the things. I'm kidding. And you do all the things you're supposed to do, and you obey God for a month and come back in a month and tell me if it isn't better. Because the easy way that it looks like, listen, if I plant the seventh year, I'm going to have more stuff. It makes sense. It makes more sense to disobey. But it don't work.
That's right.
Because God curses the land. And you will find yourself spinning your wheels in life when you don't obey God. As a matter of fact, God says in Hosea, you filled your bags with money and I poked a hole in them. And you will find things don't work when they should work. You had a good plan, it didn't work. And you will find life frustrating over here because you didn't stop in the world of obedience to God in between. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that this great lesson. You'll give us 3 years on the sixth year if we'll keep the seventh year. Lord, obedience is a wonderful thing, but it sure isn't easy for us humans. And Lord, we don't even understand what you have for us if we will obey you. I pray today that we as Christians would check out the abundant life, the obedient life. And Lord, if there's something that we're not obeying you in, I pray that you'd show us that thing. Lord, I'm not all that smart. And I even kind of argued with you about that car. Yet, Lord, what a blessing that thing was. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to live in obedience. I pray, Lord, that we would see on the sixth year the great fruit come out and say, boy, I'm glad I decided I was going to keep that seventh year. And I pray that our lives be blessed lives because we obey God. Instead of living a secular-minded life that it's all about luck and hard work and what our plans are, we realize it has more to do with obedience to God. And realize that a blessed life where the Lord is taking care of us is better than any life of our own plans and the frustration and emptiness that leads to. Help us to obey you, Lord, and not think that we can get away with something. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.